dear Heavenly Father, your name is the most beautiful name that a person can hear. The name of Jesus, the name, the only name given to us that we might be saved. That name represents everything. You are the visible, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. The love, the mercy, the grace, everything that is good and kind is found in the name of Jesus. We do worship you this day. And Lord, we ask you to give us ears to hear your word this morning. I ask you, Lord, to give my simple tongue the ability to express the beauty of your word and your message this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. We're continuing in this Watchmen in the series. The series God gave me right before the lockdown ended. And he gave me good vision on things and on many topics that I needed to cover. That the church needed to understand that we were stepping into a new, well, as they say, a new normal. The world has changed and the church needs to be ready and prepared. That's what this Watchmen on the Wall series is about. But today, slightly different. I want to look at what I entitled this to be the Watchman's Psalm. Like I just said, we find ourselves in a new world. Things have rapidly changed. When we look outside, we listen to the news. To me, there's just this ugliness that has descended upon mankind. There's hate. There's division. There's wickedness running rampant. And this is what they're calling the new normal. And for us, the church, this new normal, I believe is going to be even harder for us, a harder environment for us to be the church, to be followers of Jesus Christ. Just in a normal environment, being a follower of Jesus Christ in this world is the hardest life any person can live. Don't be fooled about that. It is not easy to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. It's the hardest life you can live. Then to be a watchman or a watchwoman makes the calling even harder. As a follower of Jesus Christ with the mandate of reaching a lost and dying world, how overwhelming at times that can feel. To be called to be light in the darkness, when the darkness seems so thick and so unending. You know, sometimes the armor of God can seem very heavy to put on. So hard to simply stand in the day of evil. Every believer from the Old Testament to the New Testament has had times of overwhelming pressure. And many times we don't handle the pressure well, so we end up having feelings of failure. And when we fail, there's guilt. There can be depression. We can feel stuck sometimes in our faith, not feeling we can move forward, but we're just stuck. A true watchman, a true watchwoman faces what seems like a daunting task to warn those who don't want to be warned. Today I want us to connect with David, one of the heroes in our faith. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart, and we're going to understand why later. But as a young man, David literally stood against a giant on the battlefield. David's story is incredible. He grew to be a great man, had great courage, great warrior, a great king, a man of great faith, wrote some of the most beautiful parts of the Bible. But David was also a man that greatly failed at times. There was times David strayed away from the God he loved. He was a man that suffered at times with fear, with doubts, and with depression. But through it all, the highs and the lows, David never doubted in the love of God. He always came back to it. How did David deal with the pressure, the failures? How did David stay focused on God even in the worst of times? How did David's faith in God's love not waver? What was the key? And I find that interesting because we have a reference to the key of David in Revelation chapter 3. Now, this is the faithful church that Christ has sent a letter to, and this is the beginning of that letter. And it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Jesus holds the key of David. Now, in one aspect, this is the one who is going to sit, who's going to fulfill the prophecies and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem during the millennial reign and set up his government that will last forevermore. Jesus holds the key. He holds the authority to determine who enters into this eternal kingdom and who does not. But it's interesting that this key is referenced to the with David. Why is David's name used in the description of this key? And I believe there's another aspect here, because David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? Well, when you study the life of David, you understand that David understood that David understood what God truly seeks from us. And God does not seek for us to be perfect. God does not even seek for us to be doing our good works for Him. See, the key of David, the key to what David understood, one is to see clearly who we are, who God is, and for us to remain humble before God, to have repentance before God, to have reverence for the holiness of God, and to desire obedience to this God. You know, David failed many times in his life, but he would always, always humble himself and repent, then seek to obey God again. He never gave up. He passionately submitted to God. That is why David's name is here in Revelation 3. God's plan is to teach every person who has ever lived, whoever will live, to humbly submit themselves to God, to repent before God, and to fully trust God. And then, from that point, to continue in the humbleness and the repentance and the trust. It becomes our way of life. For even after we are born again into the family of God, we, like David, will still fail our Lord. And we're going to fail our Lord more times than we're probably comfortable admitting to. Many times our faith will fail. Our obedience to Him will fall short. Our steadfastness in the faith will falter. But the key, like David, is to remain humble and always come back to the Lord. The Lord who loves us and has redeemed us. So today, I just want to simply look at one psalm of David. Psalm 40. I call it the Watchman's Psalm. But you know, you could actually give that title to many of the psalms. But today, I felt I wanted to cover Psalms 40. Verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps." I want to begin with the horrible pit, the miry clay. Now, the psalm does not specify what caused David to feel trapped in a pit of despair. It could have been one of the many sins David had committed, and now he seems like a failure. You know, Satan is always ready to kick us when we're down. He wants us to feel like failures before God. He wants us to feel that we are unworthy to come to God. When you sin, you hear a voice that comes into your ear and it says, "How dare you think? How dare you think you can come back to God after what you just did?" How many of you have heard that voice before? He got us to sin. He tempted us. We fell for it. We willfully fell for it. And then he's there to keep us down. Don't even think about going back to God. You are too unworthy. But see, that's exactly what grace is meant to do. Those who are unworthy, come and receive the mercy. But it can be so hard to turn back to our Lord after we have willfully sinned against Him. Why? Why is it so hard? Because we know He's the God that forgives. We know that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Why is it so hard for us to return? Why is it so easy to listen to that voice that says you're unworthy? Don't even think about coming back. Because at that moment, we've taken our eyes off of the Lord, off of His love and His grace, and we're focused on ourselves and on our failure. Maybe that's what caused David to be in this pit. Maybe David was overwhelmed with the pressure of being what God called him to be, king. What a heavy burden that had to have been. The responsibility, the pressure to stand before all the people as their leader, as their example, to be what they needed him to be all what they expected of him as their king. It can be hard to be a believer of Jesus Christ in this world, to represent Jesus Christ, to live each day with the expectations that others put upon us. Many, many in the world who want to judge us constantly, and they live with the expectation and anticipation of your failure. They seem to enjoy, sometimes even fellow believers, they seem to enjoy when we fail in our faith, when we don't meet their expectations. It can be overwhelming. But again, at that point, where is our focus? It's on our failures. It's on our not meeting someone's expectation. It's not on the love and the grace Jesus has for us. Maybe David was in this pit feeling trapped just because of the darkness of the world around him, the wickedness that seems to prosper as the righteous seem to get the short end of the stick in this world. Whatever was causing David's depression, we know that it wasn't a period that ended quickly. It was a long period. Why? Because look at the word he uses. Patiently. I waited patiently. That means the period lasted some time. But the key, even in this pit, in the miry clay, in this time of depression, what is David doing? He is looking to the Lord. He knows in due time the Lord would bring David out of this pit. And not only bring him out of the pit, but set his feet upon the rock, establish his steps. David always knew, and we must always know and remember that in God, our God, there is power enough in God to help us when we are at our weakest. And there is grace enough in God to help us when we feel the most unworthy. The Lord is always with us. And in His perfect timing, He will bring us out of any pit we may find ourselves. He will set us back on the rock, that rock being Jesus Christ. We once again will have the shoes of peace to stand with and to walk the path that God has for us. The Lord will always sustain us, always in His love, in His hope, and in His peace. And through Him, we can have a joy that nothing in this world can take from us. Look what he wrote in verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The proud, those who turn aside to lies. Many in this world that do not understand how much they need God. Those that think they're good enough in and of themselves. And even believers can begin to think too highly of themselves. As if they had begun to have their own righteousness outside of what Christ has bestowed upon them. You see, we must understand as believers, this we must understand that we are going to fail our Lord. Do you understand that? Do you accept that? Don't say no. This is what's important. This is so important to accept. The fact that we are going to fail our Lord. We are going to feel the pressure of being a child of the Most High. We're going to feel overwhelmed in the darkness of this world. We're going to have fears and doubts. But these are necessary. These are necessary things for us to experience as believers. Even failure. Because it can be so easy for us to take our eyes off of God when everything is going right. When things are going good, we can tend to back off the relationship. We can tend to take our eyes off of what we truly need every day. We can begin to depend on ourselves or others for what we need when we need Jesus Christ. We must constantly look to Him. We must seek only Him. We must find ourselves abiding only in Him. And when we abide in Him, His Spirit fills us. We can live a life in such a way that our lives are a beautiful testimony of worship to our Lord, and the world will see it. See, we can be filled with a thankfulness and a new song. The song of those who have been redeemed, for those who are in right relationship with God. Those that understand nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God. Even our failures in the faith. Even when we don't meet the expectation of others. Even when we feel completely surrounded by the darkness of this world. When we abide in the Lord, others will notice. They'll notice that there's something different about us. We have something that they don't have. Something that they want. You see, as important it is for us to share the truth of God and of Jesus Christ with people, it's just as important for us to live it, to show it. Both are needed. Both are required to live it and to share it. And that's not an easy thing to do in this world. That is why we can feel overwhelmed at times as believers, as servants of the Most High. This is why, as followers of Christ, as watchmen and watchwomen, it's so important that we understand what David is writing in this psalm. He finds himself in a pit. He's in a pit. He's in despair. But here he's saying, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. How's that possible? Well, look at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Whew. We always have to remember what God has done for us. No matter what comes into our life, what happens, we know what God has already done for us. We have all His promises. Never doubt how much God thinks about you. You're never out of His thoughts. And we cannot fathom this because we do not understand how big and great God is. He can think about all of us at the same time, individually. And His thoughts towards you cannot be numbered. God loves each one of us more than we can fathom. Even when we fail Him, even when we take our eyes off of Him, His love never fails. His love does not waver or falter when we waver and falter in our faith. You see, this is what David understood. And if we understand this, if we hold on to this truth and embrace it, it'll keep us going as well. To be assured that God does love us no matter what we have done or how we might have failed Him in the past or how we might fail Him in the future. Because we know we're going to waver. We're going to do our best not to, but we're going to. We're going to falter. And yes, we're going to fail our Lord. But just as David would always repent and look back to the Lord, we must do the same. Because it is the heart that matters to God. Look what David writes next. In Psalms verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Do not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings. Burnt offerings and sin offer. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. God's love for us is not dependent on our performance. God does not expect us to be perfect as believers. Or He would never needed to show us grace. What He desires from us, He desires our hearts to desire Him, to trust in the purity of His love, to understand and abide in a love that does not waver. No matter how we might fail Him, we are never to doubt His love. We must completely depend on His love. That's what our relationship with God is based on. Do you understand that? It's His love. We sing about it in all three songs. His unfailing love. How do we know that unfailing love is so real? Because of the cross. The greatest love. He gave Himself for us. God did not love us because we first loved Him. No, we love Him because He first loved us. When we have our moment of salvation, when we had that moment of being born again, we believed in the love of God. It was ringing clear in our hearts. We saw the cross. We saw the sacrifice. We believed He loved us, which caused us to put our faith, to reach out, call out on the name of Jesus Christ. We did not question God's love at that moment. We believed it. He loves us. And we now love Him. But after a time, After time in this relationship with God, we can slowly move away from the love-based relationship to a performance-based relationship. What God does for us and what we do for God. We can slowly lose the passion and the zeal that we had in the beginning when it was just based on the love of God. Over time, our relationship can become superficial, surface level, religious in nature. We go through the motions of prayer, Bible study, church attendance. That's our sacrificing for God. The relationship becomes what we do for Him. That is not what God desires from us. That's why David writes, "You did not desire sacrifices and burnt offerings." A superficial relationship based on performing outward acts of worship. Back in that day, burnt offerings. Today, we could say religious traditions. Being like the Pharisees. They were great on the outside. They offered an outward religious show, but their hearts had moved away from God. Jesus said, "They speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." For they were not willing to offer to God what God truly desires. They were not willing to offer themselves. They were just willing to offer their good works, their religious traditions. You see, David understood. God did not want David to offer other things in place of David. God wanted David to offer himself to God. That's why he wrote, "Behold, I come." You did not desire burnt offering. You did not require it. "Behold, I come. I present myself as my sacrifice to you, Lord. Not to die, but to be a living sacrifice." To do what? He says, "I delight to do your will, oh my God." We offer ourselves to do the will of God in our lives. "Your law is within my heart. I surrender to your law," i.e. I surrender to your authority in my life. It's exactly what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To offer ourselves to God is the key. This is our reasonable service. Why? Because God offered himself for us. That's the foundation of our relationship. And why did he do that? Because he loves us. So he offered himself for us. We are to do the same. This is the relationship God seeks from us. A daily and active relationship based on God giving himself for us and us giving ourselves to him. That is what keeps our relationship with God passionate. Because each day we remember that he gave himself for us. We remember the love and the dedication he has for us. And so we give it back to him. That keeps the relationship focused on the right foundation of love. And if we do that, we'll properly love him the way he deserves. We will stay focused on him. And each day we will gladly die to self and live for him, as Jesus taught us. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, die to self, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, Jesus showed us the greatest love in action when he offered himself upon the cross. And for us to truly love God back, to love our Lord, which is the greatest commandment, we must offer ourselves back to him. Not offering religious traditions, not offering our good works, not just attending church. We offer our very lives back to him to do his will and his plans, to die to self. But here, this, dying to self, is going to be the hardest thing you ever have to do in this life. It's the hardest thing. There's nothing harder. But when the believer's relationship is based on the love that God has for us, it's easier to surrender. It's easier to die to self. And when we surrender completely to Him, the Holy Spirit can transform us and empower us to do what we are designed to do, to bring glory to God by proclaiming to the world who He is and what He has done. Look at verse 9 back in Psalms 40. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly, meaning the people. All the people, the assembly of Israel. Praise God. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. No, I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. David had gone out. He had proclaimed. He had testified. He had declared the truth of God. It's amazing. We who once were lost in sin, who had no hope, who were separated from God, now we are proclaiming the goodness of God. We see what we used to be. But now look who we are. We can praise God for that. We should praise God for that. We should rejoice. We can truly love God and what He has done in our lives. We can love what He's doing through us and how He's changing us. But we must remain humble and never forget that it is God who has done this great work in us. And we, even as children of God, remain in a sinful condition. A sin nature still abides in us. And even though God loves us, gave Himself for us, we love Him and have surrendered to Him, He is working in us and we are proclaiming His goodness, we're still going to fail our Lord. We're still going to fall short. We're going to falter in our relationship. Look what David writes next, verse 11. He goes from declaring that he's praising the truth and sharing the truth of God to this, verse 11. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me. O Lord, let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I'm not able to even look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. It says, my sins have overtaken me. They're more than the hairs on my head. So that I'm not able even to look up because I'm a failure. I'm unworthy. I have guilt. I have shame as a child of God. That's why it's so important to remember what God said earlier in this psalm. How His thoughts are so numerable. They're more than can be counted towards us. Not thoughts of disappointment, not thoughts of disgust, but thoughts of love and mercy and grace. We have more sin than we probably would be comfortable admitting in our lives. We feel like failures probably more than we'd want to admit. That's why God sends so many thoughts to us. He does not want that for us. He wants us to return to Him and look to Him and depend on His love and His grace, not on how well we do. Is David admitting to just being a big hypocrite here? One minute proclaiming the goodness of God and then willfully sinning at the same time? No. He's just being honest. Being a child of God does not mean we're perfect. Far from it. We will still sin. We will still fail. Now, this does not mean, when we admit that we still sin, that we're sinning like we used to before we came to Christ. No. No, there's a difference. We're not going back to the way we were, but we still fall short. We still have a sin nature. As long as we live in this fallen body, we're going to have the sin nature. Yes, we have the righteousness of Christ upon us, His righteousness upon us, but we still fall short of that righteousness. Don't ever start thinking that we are righteous. I've heard Christians say, I am righteous. No, you are not. You are righteous because Christ has given you His righteousness. But in and of ourselves, we fall short. And that's okay to admit and to embrace. To remain honest about ourselves is part of the key. That we're still going to fall short, even as children of God. But when we do, accepting the truth that God's love for us does not change. Our relationship does not change with God. His love and His grace are there. But if we're not careful, if we are not careful, growing in the faith, beginning to do good works in the name of the Lord can start to blind us to who we really remain being, who we still are. Can blind us to our own sin. If we start to see ourselves better than we really are, His death on the cross for our sins becomes something of the past. The passion and the love we experienced when we understood He died for us on the cross and we called out to Him in faith and our souls were washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, that passion we had. You see, if we start to forget, it's not about our righteousness, it's not about how good we are, because we still fail miserably. If we start to see ourselves better than we ought to, the cross is something that happened in our past. When in reality, the cross happens in our life every day. The sacrifice of Christ plays out in our life every day. Because we still fall short every day. So important for us not to see ourselves better than we ought to. To remain humble before God. To realize we need that sacrifice of Christ every day. But that's okay. Because when we see the sacrifice of Christ every day for us, we remember the great love. What He did on the cross is just as important today as it was when we first believed. If we start to think that our good works, who we are now because of Christ, how we see how far we've come in the faith, how well we are doing, we will slowly lose our passion and our zeal we once felt when we first experienced the cleansing. When we lose focus on what really matters, God's unfailing and unfaltering love, His grace every day, then it's easier for the plagues in this world are failures to get us into a miry pit. Because we're looking to ourselves. But it's necessary to fall into the pit. Because the pit is designed for us to look back to God. Verse 13. As a watchman, we're going to need to understand what David's pointing out here. Verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. As a watchman and as a follower of Jesus Christ in this world, Satan is going to want us to get tripped up. He wants to destroy us. He wants to get our focus off of God. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy the relationship you have with God, to hinder it, to corrupt it. So what does he do? Well, when you fail, he's there to kick you down and try to get you not to look back to God. But he also is active in sending people into your relationship, into your life to judge you. To bring their ungodly ways, to tempt you, to corrupt you, to hinder or harass you in your faith, to bring the darkness of their life into yours, the ugliness of the enemy. As watchmen and women, he does not want us to do what God has called us to do. The enemy does not want us to warn people. It does not want us to share the truth of God. So he brings people into us to make us feel unworthy. There will be people who are just waiting for you to fail so they can say, aha, see, you're a big fake. You're just a hypocrite. You're a terrible example of a Christian. It's going to happen. Because we're going to fail. We're going to let the opinions of others affect us. Or we're going to concentrate on how dark the world is getting. There's going to be people there to see when we fail. But we must always remember what the relationship is based on. It's not based on our performance. How well we do. It's not based on what others think of us. It's not based on what is going on in the world. It is based on the love and the grace that God has for you. The grace and love that doesn't falter, doesn't fail. When we sin, and we're going to, we know we fall back on the truth. He is faithful to forgive us of our trespasses and to purify us from all unrighteousness. When others judge us and we don't meet their expectations, we know what really matters is what God thinks of us. And His thoughts towards us are more than we can number. We're His beloved children. When the darkness comes, we know that the light of Christ will prevail. When we fall short in our faith, or when we don't meet the expectations of others, that's okay. Don't let them, other people or your own failures, change the dynamics of your relationship with God. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on what other people think of you. It's based on His love for you. And that love doesn't fail. It doesn't falter. Even when we fail and falter. This is what David understood. This is why he could write such beautiful things and have so many emotions and so many aspects in one psalm. These people that the enemy brings into our lives, we should pray for them. But don't ever let them take your eyes off of the truth of God. I've let people do that to me. Their opinions now are so judging and so looking down, it begins to feel that that's what God must think. We must continue to look past these things and look to God. Verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. David writes, let us love your salvation. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Praise God. The foundation of our relationship with God is our salvation. God giving of himself for us because he loves us. He loves us with an unfailing love and an unfaltering love. That is the foundation of our salvation. That is the foundation of our relationship with him. It's never going to change. Never doubt again how God feels towards you. Never question his love. Even in a miry pit, even when things are going bad, his love for you is the foundation of everything. No matter how bad it may get in your life, you have the salvation and love of God that can never be taken away. And for that reason, we will always be able to praise the Lord. As a watchman, as a watchwoman, even though seeking the Lord in this life is going to be hard, it's going to be the hardest thing we've ever done. And from time to time, we may find ourselves in a horrible, miry pit, stuck in some ugliness of this world. We can still rejoice and be glad. Because we're not going to be stuck there forever. Even in the pit, the unfailing love of God remains. We are still able to seek him, to love the fact that we have salvation, to remember all that God has done for us, to remember that he is thinking of us constantly. And nothing can take that away. And even though at times we may feel overwhelmed at what God has called us to be in this world, we must remember it's also a great honor to be able to magnify the Lord each day. But to do this, to rely on his strength and not our own, because when we do rely on our own, we will fail. We must remain humble before him. Always seeing how much we need his love and grace every day. Even to see ourselves as David describes himself. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. God sees us. He loves us. He is our strength. He is our Savior each and every day. David closes out this psalm with, do not delay, O God, meaning David is releasing, putting himself completely in the will and hands of God. His deliverance depends on God when he wants to do it. And God and David will trust him until then. David will remain in the pit until God is ready to pull him out. As watchmen and women, as born again believers in Jesus Christ, called to be disciples and witnesses of him, we are going to face hard times. Horrible and miry pits may lay in our path, but God will always deliver us. So let us stay the course. As the world spirals out of control around us, even when the darkness of the pit and the miry clay seem to consume us, we have a God above it all. We have a God that loves us with a love that never fails, a love that never falters. It's not based on your performance or how well you've done or how many good things you've done. It is a love based simply for you. If you are a child of God this morning, you have God the Father. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. We have each other inside the church. We have everything that we need to serve our Lord. But remain humble. Because we're going to fail. We're going to fall short. And when you do, look up. Even though the voice says, don't look up. You're unworthy. Look up. Embrace the grace. It's there for a reason. Remain humble and needy to God. We need Him. He doesn't need us. We need Him. But He desires us. Don't ever doubt that. And if we remain humble before God, if we stay focused on what the relationship is all about, simple love, His great love, we can continue to be strengthened as watchmen, as watchwomen. We can continue to warn a lost world of what is coming. We can continue to testify of the gospel. We can continue to bring glory to our Lord and our Savior. We can continue to give our testimonies and testify of the goodness of God. Even amongst our failings. Even amongst our failings. And our times where we fall short. And our times where we falter. Because God is bigger than all that. Let's pray. Lord, even now I feel as I have failed to properly share this. The truth here is so simple, but it's so immense and deep and so... The truth is almost infinite here because it's about you. You're infinite. Your love is infinite. And we as finite beings have a hard time even grasping what it means to be infinite. But Lord, help us to take the simple truths today. The key of David is to remain humble before you, never to start to see ourselves better than what we are. We are simple children, poor and needy every day. And that's okay. Because that means we need you every day. And today we'll look to you, and tomorrow we'll look to you, and we'll feel and experience the love you have for us in the good times and the bad. And when we look to you and our relationship is based on love, we can die to self. We can surrender ourselves to you. We can love you because you first loved us. And in that relationship, the Spirit can work in us and we can proclaim your goodness. We can proclaim your truth. We can testify of the grace and mercy and love that has changed who we are. We can tell people that we're definitely not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. And our relationship with you each day is by grace. Help us to remain humble. But also help us to stand strong in your truth, in your Spirit, in your love. And when we fail, Lord, help us to look back to you, to humble ourselves, seek your face, as your servant David did. Let us be people that have a heart as you described David. A heart after you. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to ask for a few more minutes to sing this last song, because this last song has been requested for a couple of weeks, and I didn't feel it fit until today. And I thought it felt perfect for ending this sermon. So let's sing this song.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe. Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death, we believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. Let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe.
Take it out to those who do not believe. those who are seeking, those who are searching for a love that does not fail in their lives, for a love that will not falter, for a truth that stands the test of time. Let us take it out and share it and let people know what we believe. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming.